make it into an intellectual exercise where our brain gets hung up on things we don't yet have the answer to. And we think that that is somehow stalling our ability to proceed with God. When in fact, a lot of times it's learning to apply the thing we already know and listening to God and submitting to the thing we already know.
Hey everyone, welcome to the Voices Podcast. I'm Kyle.
I'm Gary.
And this is a special day for us because we are in the same room right now recording this introduction.
It's amazing. It just feels like something's coming together in the world.
Yeah. So we used to actually live in the same house at one point, and then we like moved to Planet Church together, and now we live 800 miles away. So normally we don't do this, but this is great.
Yeah.
So anyways.
We're grateful for Skype and all, but you know, it just... this is much, much better. So
yeah.
It feels good. Feels right.
Yeah. So this week on the Voices Podcast, I got to talk to Tim Day, who is an author and a Bible scholar, about his book, God Enters Stage Left.
That title. That's like, we get a lot of people on here with just good titles.
I know, man.
Creative.
They're awesome. Way more creative than us.
Yeah, yeah. It's awesome.
Well, our title is one word. Anyway, so his book is all about the plot twist of Jesus in the story of the Bible. And so the book is really short. It's like 150 pages. And it just paints the Bible as a play versus this text that we're supposed to like read verse by verse. He kind of paints the story of what is the whole story pointing to. Spoiler alert, it's Jesus.
And So what I love about it, I mean, we've given this book away to – multiple, maybe like 100 people that we've given. I mean, you know, it's an awesome book because I feel like it's short, it's really clear, and yeah, just talk about this whole narrative of what's going on in Scripture instead of, you know, what we tend to do is just cherry pick verses to make them have the agenda we want to have, and not so much maybe what the author of whoever wrote whatever we're looking at in Scripture was trying to do. So I think he does a really compelling job of kind of putting out those pieces together.
For sure. And I mean, we get way more into this in the interview, but he talks about how there's actually like two major like sides to the Bible. There's like the Hebrew Bible, which is like what we would call the Old Testament. And then there's like the Christian Bible, which is the New Testament. And instead of it viewing it as just like one book, he's like, there's actually two major parts of the story that are actually really different. So just the whole thing, I had never thought about it that way. And you can probably hear it in my voice when he says that. I kind of am like, oh, wait, what? So he just gets into all this really cool stuff. But there's something else I want to let you guys know about, that we are creating a resource for you guys because we want to make sure that we have been on this journey of reimagining faith for a while now. And it was really hard initially to sort of feel like, man, I feel like the way that I grew up and what I believe just didn't really work anymore.
Yeah, it's like maybe it didn't paint the entire picture of what it meant to be a Christian or have faith.
But like you can feel that and kind of have that like girding in your spirit, but it's hard to always know what to do next or what books to read or what podcasts to listen to or what documentaries to watch. And so what we are building right now is a resource guide for you. So if you're like, this podcast is great, but it's like one episode a week and I want more than that, other podcasts, books, whatever, we're putting together a guide with all of the, every resource that every author has ever given us on the Voices Podcast, and even some of our own that we thought have been really helpful. So stay tuned for that. It should be coming out soon because we just want to help you on this journey as well.
Yeah. Yeah, the whole thing behind it was just to be a resource to people that are trying to reimagine faith and what it can mean for them. So with that, why don't we roll it with Tim Day and Kyle. So here we go.
All right, Tim, how's it going today?
Fantastic.
Wonderful. So where are you calling in from?
Calling in from just outside Toronto, Ontario. And we've got an overcast day, but should be warm.
Nice. I was going to say, you're definitely one of our longest traveling guests to be on the Voices Podcast.
Glad to be here. Thanks for the chance.
Cool. So we connected with you through a book that you had written a while ago called God Enters Stage Left. You also have this wonderful Bible commentary guide on your website, timday.org. And so I thought that it'd be wonderful to have you on just because of how you help explore scriptures through the lens of a story. So,
yeah,
So like I said, you are an author, but when someone asks you, what do you do? How do you normally describe that to them?
Great question. Previously, I worked for a church planted for a period of time, and then had a good chunk of time, about 14 years, working at a place called the Meeting House, a multi-site church, which had a network of just under 200 home churches. And that's up over, I think, 18 locations. When I left, it was 16 locations. Oh, nice. But basically, it was an extended community across a large urban suburban region, Toronto area, and into different cities in Ontario, where we were all kind of journeying together to follow Jesus in our different contexts and sort of have an ongoing conversation of how to do that. After that, that really led into the project I'm working on right now called City Movement. And what we're doing is it's basically multi-site for the entire church. It's asking the question of how can Christians in their daily walk and in whatever community they're connected to and whatever particular activity, whether it's social impact or youth engagement or whatever it is, how can we work together more effectively? And that means building some common language and trust. But that also means some better technology and ways that we can measure our impact and relate, sort of like we did with a multi-site church. Cool. Use the tools of today for people to move together. So that's what I'm working on. And it's pretty cool.
That's awesome. So just I hadn't planned about talking about this, but how did you get the idea kicked off for that project?
There's an ongoing discussion out of New York City where they were getting together in New York City to talk about how do they impact the city for a long time, kind of mm-hmm. praying together, working at it. And there's a real wide spectrum, obviously, in New York City, from Hillsongs to Tim Keller to just, you know, the different ethnic churches, whatever. It's a very diverse city. And so we were part of that discussion. And in that discussion in New York, which connected around the world with the Lausanne movement and different people, the issue around the exodus of those 35 and under really came on the radar, because that's a global phenomena, the exodus of those 35 and under in churches around the world. And so sort of like if you think of like Sears versus Amazon, or, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
All the tradition, everything's being disrupted. CBS Studios versus Netflix, everything's being disrupted. And we're kind of experiencing that. The younger generation wants to be more collective. They want to have more measured impact. They want it to affect every day of their life. And they're not as much into just like, I'll sit in a pew, check a box, put some money in the plate, and I'm good. Hmm. And so we got to kind of get back, I think, to the essence of what it means to follow Jesus and reimagine ourselves. And that's what God is the best at. God loves to do a new thing. He always loves a new generation. He's endlessly creative. And so we just want to be in the midst of that conversation and trying to help people move towards the new thing God wants to do.
Nice. That is so cool. That definitely sounds like the future of the church, and especially what I've experienced in my own like life with my own friends, is that's what we're looking for, is a more collective community, a more collective experience.
Yeah.
So that's really, that's super cool. Okay. So I want to jump into the book. The book is God Enters Stage Left. And I love how you put on the cover, there's this little thing that in brackets, just plot twist. And I thought that was such a great thing to keep in my mind as I was reading the book. So would you describe the book for our listeners? Like, what's the big theme of the book?
The intention when I wrote the book was to, you know, the Bible is a library written over an extended period of time, different languages, a couple different languages, three languages, and a lot of cultural issues. And so a lot of times people just can dip in and dip out, get a verse here or a story here, and that's it. And when I was in high school, you know, they had these things like Cliff's Notes or Cole's Notes for Shakespeare. And I remember like just hitting Shakespeare like a wall. I couldn't get into it. But once I started reading these notes that explained it in a very simple way, then I'm like, now I get what's going on in the story, and I could sort of get past some of the first barriers. So that's really, after writing the commentary for my kids, I'm like, they're not going to read this 800, 900 page commentary. I need to do, you know, one of these little summary books. So that's what I did first. And it ultimately grew into this book, God Enters Stage Left, that we've been sharing. Nice. In terms of the essence of it, if I was going to just say, what is it? It's really trying to help people understand, you know, the plot twist of Jesus, in that our, the Old Testament or the Hebrew scriptures, you know, God in that context is to be quite honest, it's a lot of the ways we imagine God, you know, tends to be on our side, not on the other person's side. He's on my team. You know, I can pray to him for my field goal kicker to kick the winning field goal. Uh-huh. Right. He's kind of tribal. He's with me. And that's how Israel kind of experienced God. And God seems to work with that paradigm. But then there's this massive plot twist and Jesus comes like, no, actually God's for everyone. And some of the terms get really majorly reframed, so much so that the disciples with him for 3 years just simply have a hard time getting it. And so that's really what I wanted to do, is capture that narrative and kind of explain what was going on. Like, what's the crumb trail, or the little, you know, cues along the way that is leading up to Jesus. And when this plot twist happens, what is it, what is God really getting at in terms of getting at our hearts? Because a lot of times what's going on in our relationship with God is we are projecting what we want onto God. And a lot of times that doesn't work very well. And we have to allow God to get sort of into the interior of our hearts and help us reimagine what it's like to live in relationship with God, in a friendship with God, where God isn't who I want God to be. God is who God is. And then that can change my life. I can kind of let go that sense of control.
That's so cool. Yeah, the book is wonderful. I love how, first of all, I love it's 150 pages, so you can get through it in like a weekend if you are a speedy reader. But that was one of the things that I thought was interesting, is how you set it up. Like, it was almost like a Shakespeare-style play of like, how like one act would end, and it was sort of like you would help close the curtain on one act, and then like a new character would walk on stage, and it was like just being shown the Bible in a completely different way, which is what I thought was so cool about it. So was there something that happened in your life, or a series of events or something like that, that helped you start seeing the Bible this way, from sort of proof texting verse by verse? And, well, I love John 3:16 and, you know, 1 Corinthians, whatever specific verse you want to pick out, to understanding it more as a story. Was there something like more specific that you can nail down from that?
Yeah, when I did my master's degree, and was wrestling with all the questions a lot of people wrestle with, like once you just stop and start thinking about it, you know, there's a fair amount of questions that typically come to mind, like why this, why that. And when I was in seminary, I started a quest to figure that stuff out. And I came across this book, and I use it. It's a great way to read the Bible, the entire biblical library, as a complete story. Elgard Smith, it's called The Narrated Bible. There's a paperback version called The Daily Bible. And he put some notes through it, but basically organizes the text as an unfolding story. Mm-hmm. So I started to read that through. First time I just read it through. Then the next time I went through and underlined everything. And then the third time I went through it, I'm like, I'm going to slow down. I'm going to write a commentary for my kids on this. I want them, if something happens to me, I want them to have my thoughts on this. And I'm going to use it as a way to slow down on everything that bothers me and think it through. Now, to be honest with you, since I've written that commentary, I want to do another pass, because I continue to wrestle with understanding and I continue to read. So it's an extremely compelling story of God that, you know, has so many layers, it's hyperlinked all the way through, mm-hmm. that it just, it's become somewhat of a life quest for me. But that's how I got started. So I've been working on it for about 30 years now.
Oh, that's awesome. So how old are your kids?
I've got two in university and one just entering high school.
Oh, nice. So have they started like wrestling with this yet, or have they started using your commentaries?
Yeah, they are starting to get into it. I think I might have created a couple Bible nerds. So I think Josh, who's going into high school, is like, I think I might start reading like N.T. Wright for Everyone, you know, his commentary on the Bible and stuff like this. So yeah, I've got some Bible nerds. We're into it.
That's so awesome. So you're okay with them using NT Wright's commentary versus yours?
Do you know what? I want them to read many, many different things. That's what I do. Like, I'm like, you know, like some people only want to listen to people who already agree with them or that they already agree with, just to make sure that they're really, really right. Mm-hmm. I'm not that person. I'm more like, I want to hear Dawkins. I want to hear Hitchens. I want to hear people who disagree on different points and just stare at what they're saying on a wide spectrum. Just to give it a fair listen and see, you know, if what I believe is what I want to stick with.
For sure.
So I've got a good solid inner skeptic that wants to keep digging. So I tell that to my kids, you know, don't just listen to me. Don't listen to your dad. You've got to have your own quest, your own relationship with God. This is your life.
That's so cool, because I think that is a really common thing where it's like, I just want to reinforce what I already believe, and anyone who doesn't believe what I believe is crazy. But then as soon as I have a faith like shift or transition or like come to understand something differently, then it's like, well, everyone who believes what I used to believe, like they're bad and I'm now right. And so I think that's actually a really cool lesson you're teaching your kids, and something that I want to keep learning is that I have come to understand certain things now. And there was actually a conversation I had because I was telling someone about the podcast, and they're like, wait, what do you guys talk about? And I was like, well, basically everyone who's come on has been through some sort of faith shift and just are trying to embody what you're talking about of having an open mind to learning new things and having their beliefs challenged. Because I think as a church, like as the church, like that's what's going to help us keep growing in the future.
I don't think this is based on Paul's teaching on love in Corinthians. Mm-hmm. I don't believe, and this is for myself, apply it to myself. I don't believe I can fully understand the dimensions of love unless I also at the same time say, I know in part and I speak about God in part. Mm-hmm. One day I will know fully. Because I think as long as I think I somehow now know fully or most of it, that becomes a source of, you know, basically pride and judgment.
Yeah. Yeah. Like I know everything. Yeah. I've arrived.
Right. And I'm like, if the Apostle Paul has to like actually write it down, hey guys, I only know part of this. And he's connecting it to the love passage. There's probably a reason, you know, that those two things are bound together. And I think a lot of times why Christians look so unloving, to be quite honest, is they are too certain that they think they know too much. And they don't maintain a humble posture to say, do you know what? I know in part. I want to hear what you're saying because you might have something for me.
For sure.
Yeah. So anyways, yeah.
That was a good connection to the love passage. I hadn't thought about it that way.
Yeah. So.
So just based off of that, there are a lot of things that I think through reading your book and through reading a handful of other books that I've come to understand way differently about the Bible, that in a Western, modern, and for my part in American context, I read the Bible a certain way. I always grew up in white suburban America, so I read the Bible like a white suburban person does. But as you were going through this and as you've worked in different church communities and different communities across Canada and the U.S., what are some of the biggest like misunderstood pieces of the Bible where people read the Bible just one way and you have come to find that there is something really beautiful about reading it a different way?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that I think is one of the most important questions for Christians to stop and ponder seriously. The Bible, as I said, is a library and it was written over an extended period of time. We tend to call it the book, the Bible, as if it's just one entity rather than the library. That's one point. Then secondly, there's two parts to this library that are important to distinguish. We call it the Old Testament and New Testament. You could also call it the Hebrew scriptures and the Christian scriptures, or the writings of Jesus and the writings of the Hebrews. That'd be very fair in terms of how you would describe this collection. And there's a significant shift. In fact, the text itself talks about it quite a bit, and that is this shift of covenant relationship between the covenant made with Moses and the new covenant brought in by Jesus. There's a huge shift. There's a paradigm shift. And there's a massive reordering of their thinking about basically in the Hebrew context, it was about a kind of an outside in approach to experiencing God. You had this law to adhere to that you're trying to meditate on and internalize. Mm-hmm. You had the promised land you're trying to defend if you were able to actually defend it, well, most of the time they weren't. You had temple rituals, sacrifices, very externalized way of looking at life and relationship with God. And then you come to the new covenant that the prophets of Israel say is coming. It's all about the internal, and it's for everybody. It's inclusive. Men and women, old and young, the Spirit's going to fill you, transform you, new heart, new mind, so that you can truly be my people because you've experienced a comprehensive inner transformation. And so Jesus comes and the Spirit is poured out in Acts. It's a radically different paradigm. It's not nationalistic. It's, you know, you're supposed to be a citizen of heaven. You know, you are going to now be strangers and aliens wherever you are. You're now representing God, whatever nation you're in, because you've been changed on the inside out. You don't need a promised land. You don't need a national law that's perfect. You don't need, you know, temples and rituals and sacrifices to explain this. The final sacrifice has been completed. All people are welcomed in. We now, as a collective community that stretches around the world, are the temple of God. Our bodies are gathered communities. It's a completely different paradigm.
Totally.
Right? So here's the challenge. A lot of people just read it as one book. They try to synchronize it all as if it's all saying the same thing. They don't stop and think, whoa, you know, this is like a radical change. Uh-huh. And because the Old Testament is intuitive, humans have always, I'm not talking about Hebrews, humans love temples. Mm-hmm. They love nationalism. They love their tribals. They love their rituals. They love these things. This is all over the world.
Yeah, totally.
Right? So
we're very tribalistic in America on Thursday night, Sunday, and Monday night. We're very tribalistic those days.
Absolutely. 100%. And I'm again, and I'm tribalistic. So yeah, I know. You know, that whole paradigm, people, you know, this is where sometimes people say, I just love reading the Old Testament. I just love reading the Psalms. I just love reading, you know, these. And then I'm like, well, hang on a second. How much do you love it? Right? Yeah. Because is it just kind of feeding into that part of us that wants to contain God in that way? Mm. It's kind of like we put God in a manageable form. Like he's over there in that building. You know, he speaks to me through that holy person that I pick. And if I don't like what that holy person is saying, I switch to a new holy person and I get a new person to tell me what I want to hear about. You know what I mean? It's very externalized. God's way off there. And in the New Testament, it's like, no, God's not way off. God's supposed to be right in here. And that this kind of inner whispering voice, small, still voice is meant to guide you and convict you and transform you internally. And go through a change of heart, a change of mind, renew your mind, think new ways. It's very personal, very, the onus is on me to live in relationship with God every single day of my life, be transformed, different paradigm. Totally. So I just think that's one of the biggest ones that people could sit and really think that through. And here's a simple exercise. If I moved, I'm in Canada and I'm a Canadian citizen, my mom's an American. So I'm still friends with you guys.
Oh, thanks. Appreciate it.
Okay. But if I moved to Switzerland or Sweden and I thought, okay, now I'm a Canadian living, I'm paying taxes, I'm working, my kids are in their schools, how would I think about being a Canadian in a different country? I'd think very differently. I'd have a very different paradigm of what my role was. And probably I would be representing Canada a lot. Oh, you're from Canada. I know somebody from Canada. Bob, you know, what's the weather like there? You know, what do you guys do there? And I'd be representing Canada all the time. I wouldn't be an expert on Sweden. Mm-hmm. And if the government in Sweden changed, yeah, it might impact my work, but it wouldn't affect me as much because I'm like, well, do you know what? I'm working here. You know, my company moved me here and I'm working here for a few years. But I'm here. I'm a Canadian citizen. Mm-hmm. And just that one paradigm, if you think if all Christians around the world were truly citizens of heaven and saw themselves as immigrants to whatever country they found themselves in, their primary role was representing the kingdom of Jesus in that context, mm-hmm. it would probably change how we view a lot of the things.
Well, for sure. Because I think right now that, I mean, I think we fall into the trap of thinking there's like American Christians and Canadian Christians and European Christians and all this different stuff instead of thinking that we are all following the same like divine being. We're just in different parts of the world versus, don't know, my own, like, this is my country's faith, like my one nation under God.
Yeah. And I think if we just combine some of that, you know, you take that paradigm of that's what, that was what Jesus was imagining. Mm-hmm. Right. And the Acts, when they all spoke different languages and they're from all over the world, that's what he was imagining, was that kind of a community. And then you added to that part about, I know in part, and I need my brothers and sisters to help me sort this journey out of my own relationship with God. Mm-hmm. That we're supposed to band together and wrestle with that and support each other in the process. I think it would really challenge us, because it would help us move out of not only our tribalism, nation to nation, but our theological tribalism. Mm-hmm. And all these little sub-theological dialects we have, where it's like, well, you talk about Jesus differently, you have different beliefs than I do, and therefore you're obviously, you know, blind and foolish or stupid or whatever. Mm-hmm. And fortunately, I find myself on the incredibly wise, intelligent, well-grounded group. You know what I mean?
Yeah, yeah.
We got to get out of that mindset, I think. If not, you know, Jesus connected our unity to the world's belief. Hmm. And I think it's, you know, we can talk about it, but we've got to do the work of actually sitting down and having coffees with other people and repairing some relationships there and helping each other think in new ways.
Totally. You might not have a great, like, life-changing solution for this, but one of the things that I've experienced before is being in a church on a Sunday kind of helps reinforce this Old Testament view of God, that I have to go to the sacred building where the sacred people will tell me the sacred things and play the sacred music and do all that kind of stuff. As you're working with different communities to sort of reimagine what might it be like to do faith in a more communal sense, what have you guys started thinking about this at all, or what have you guys come up with to sort of think about, okay, how do we do church in a way? How do we be in community together in a way that helps make it, maybe helps reinforce that the plot twist of Jesus is like the New Testament version of God, where it's more communal and universal versus the Old Testament God of it's a location, it's tribal.
Yeah, I think there's both a combination of some looking in the mirror and coming up, you know, facing yourself on some issues. Mm-hmm. That also has to fit with some courageous choices to step out and really work at the new way of operating. So I'll give you, you know, some of the things I think people have to face. All of us have a particular kind of love language, if I can use that, that thing that really tweaks us. Yeah. You know, some of us like worshiping. We love the experience. We get high when the band gets rocking.
Yeah.
Then the others of us are more intellectual. We just love it when that person lays out a logical, orderly, somewhat funny, engaging message. And it just gets us thinking a new thought. And that's, oh man, we're inspired. Mm-hmm. Then some of us are like the social activists. And, you know, we want to, I don't know, protest or serve or get our hands dirty with other people. And like, that's where we get jazzed. And you know, you kind of keep going. There's, you know, four or five different ways that we, you know, people operate where they get really jazzed. And what they end up doing is collapsing their relationship God down to that one thing. That's where I get jazzed. That's what matters. That's the silver bullet. That's what everybody should have. Mm. And usually our institutions are built around that kind of specialization. The preacher is an intellectual preacher. The Christian movement is a real rock show, you know, people pumped up or whatever it is. You know, we're social activists and that's all we talk about, the liberation of the marginalized. And, mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
Yeah, yeah.
And we just get in our own and we get kind of hyped up on ourselves a bit too.
Yeah.
Like as if, right? We've got it. We've cracked the code, you know, all this stuff. And Jesus is especially on our side.
Of course.
Right? Because we're the people of the Word of God, or we're the people of the Spirit, or we're the people of evangelism, or we're the people of social action, whatever it is. So I think all of us, before we can move into the new, that's a big one that I think a lot of people have to, like, don't worry about the church, just worry about yourself, you know?
Yeah.
Where do you have to let go of your own religious addictions and the pride that goes with that to step free of that, you know? Because you kind of have to eat a well-balanced meal. You have to have, you know, the plate should be colorful. You should have many things that you're consuming and participating in. Mm. I think then when you move out, then it's like, okay, how do we make this daily? And I'd encourage people, and that, you know, so some of the things we imagine is like, I think there's an opportunity for more people gathering, you know, trying to find each other in workspaces where they hang out and have an intentional coffee, you know, before work, or, you know, wherever they tend to, whether school or work, find some Christians and hang out and start to weave it into their daily life. Don't see the gathered community as the holy building, but as little gathering points of close friends that can have honest conversations. That's going to take some work. That's not going to fall in your lap. I can guarantee it. There's not going to be a magical meetup. You're going to have to do some work to find that. But I think that's a place that for a lot of Christians, figuring out how to live daily with others who are living daily in a similar context is really important. some other things like these podcasts, I think resourcing people online and feeding and having positive conversations like that are new opportunities for us that didn't exist before, which I think are really helpful. Nice. And then I think when you come back into like, what would we do with buildings? I want to plant a seed for the future. There's a church here that they want to redesign their entire building. They're going through a process to make it a true community center that they are renters within.
Oh, wow.
So it'll operate all week long as a community center and place for concerts and sports events. It'll just operate. In fact, their offices will be a WeWork space.
Oh.
So their staff will just be in a WeWork zone in the community center.
Oh, that's cool.
Okay.
That is totally reimagining.
Yeah. So imagine though, if we did that with some of our assets and just like, we're going to flip this out to the community and we're just going to be among them. We're going to be a renter. It'll be a great community because it'll have, you know, good theater in it and gym and preschool or rentals going on all week long, like a community center. But we're giving it back as a gift to the community. And then we will operate some things, but other people will be operating some other things. And we just want to live among our community. But I think there's ways to reimagine that gets away from the holy building with the holy person structure, where we're just followers of Jesus, citizens of another country, living out our values on a daily basis.
Very cool. So I wanted to jump back to the Bible commentary, because you mentioned that you had gone through it and you would have to stop and like sit on stuff that was hard for you because you were going to re-explain it to your kids.
Right.
I imagine that was challenging because I feel like sometimes the normal onus with reading the Bible is like, well, I'm reading it. Oh, that was hard. I'm just going to turn the page and keep going and just kind of let that one slide and sort of just chalk that one up as I don't understand it. I'm sure it means something wonderful. So when you were going through it, what else did you use to really wrestle with those verses? Were there other books you did, or was it just like a bunch of time in like contemplative prayer where you're just like, I just really hope to understand this differently, or how did you move through some of those more complicated passages?
All of that. I did everything with it. And, you know, some of the key things that I tried to keep in mind was, now, first of all, I tried to read it from a lot of different perspectives. And see what of other people, and particularly if there's anything that you could fasten down as cultural or linked to other cultural references. Mm-hmm. And, you know, because some of it is just translating a couple thousand years distance, different cultures. That's one. The second one was the hyperlinked nature of scripture, in that they'll just say one thing, but they figure that you know the whole thing, and so you're going to make the connection. And if you don't really know how the hyperlinks work, you don't get what's going on. You get into it's like, I don't know what's going on. Like, you know, why was God going to kill Moses because he didn't circumcise his son? And then, you know, Zipporah's wife has to circumcise and becomes a bridegroom of blood. What the heck is going on? Right?
Yeah, yeah.
It's like one of these bizarre. But once you understand the hyperlinked nature of scripture and who all the characters are and what they represent in the story, it's kind of like watching Star Wars. Mm-hmm. You know, like, if you know the trilogy and then you know the six now and we're into all these other ones, they only say like one line. And if you know the whole thing, you're like, ah, you know it. But if you just jumped in for that one section, like I have no clue what's going on. And so that's a lot of, I kept that in mind.
So basically just to say, like reading the Bible is not always enough to understand the Bible, that sometimes it's important for us to get outside of the Bible to help understand these texts more. That's kind of what you're saying?
Oh, well, you have to know, I think you have to understand the narrative. Then let me put it another way. The writers of scripture, and they, as they got passed down, they all assumed that you'd know the writings. Mm-hmm. So you have to know the writings to really get the most out of them. Not a cursory way where you jump in and out, You have to kind of know the writing. So that's a daunting task. So that's something to keep in mind when you get into this book. That's number one. Then number two, it's written in a cultural context. So they assume that you know some of the cultural references, you know, so you can't just stay within the text itself. You have to be aware of externally. So that's a big task, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
then totally. There's a third thing is that there is a contemplative, listening, prayerful part, because sometimes these things are speaking to something deeper. It's not just a series of facts that you weave together and then make a logical decision based on it. There's an image here. It's like looking at art, and you have to stare at it until it kind of grips you emotionally and you empathize with what the character is going through. So all of those things are important to the process of really understanding these profound stories. And so one of the big pieces, if I'm going to say this, and I'll mention this, there's two things related to the Gospels of Jesus that we would do very well in the church having a much greater understanding of. One is the Maccabean revolt and what gave rise to the Zealot movement. Okay, if you read 1st and 2nd Maccabees and understand the narrative structure and even the names of the people used, mm-hmm. who were the national heroes? Who were the great heroes of Jesus' time? Who were the warriors that rescued them in their most dire time? That's really important, because when Jesus calls out his movement, it looks like he's organizing the same kind of thing, but it's a peace movement, not a military movement. Okay, so that's one piece that a lot of people don't understand, the compare and contrast. In fact, Judas of Galilee, who led a revolt, and it was his children, his two sons, and then his other son or grandson that led the Zealot movement that ultimately led to the destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem, they grew up side by side. Jesus and John the Baptist movement of peace was parallel. There's a parallel track of the two sons of Judas of Galilee, and probably Jesus, when he was a little boy, saw the crucifixion of Judas and his rebels right outside his home. So there's a historical piece a lot of us miss. The other one that's very important is the Essene movement or the apocalyptic movement that was going on at that time. And the Dead Sea Scrolls give us a lot of information, and right up to 2014, 15, 16, new stuff is coming out that they're understanding. So that's going to help us a lot to understand the words that are used, what it meant in the time, because these two movements that were going on were shaping a lot of how they thought and talked. And I'll give you a clue right now, just so you don't think that I'm going to say, well, Jesus was just an Essene or Jesus was something. Uh-huh. The language of the New Testament is Jesus is the king for everyone. Everyone has some part of it right, and everyone has some part of it wrong. But once you understand that Jesus is speaking to everyone and giving an on-ramp, like getting onto a highway, mm-hmm. he's using language of a kingdom of peace that allows everyone to realize there's a place for you, you can join. And so sometimes it's speaking to Roman armies or to the Greek culture. Sometimes it's speaking to the Essenes. Sometimes speaking to the Zealots. Sometimes it's speaking to the Pharisee movement or Sadducees. Nobody's left out. The only thing that causes us to miss out is our own religious bias or our own racial hatred. Because this is about people being reconciled to God and each other. And if we don't let go of our biases and our hatred, we will have chosen to miss out. We'll have clung to our own judgment, our own hate, and we wouldn't have received what God has for us. So a lot of these words that are there are not pegging him with any movement. He's welcoming all into a new movement and helping us get out of our, you know, Samaritans are bad, Roman centurions are evil, tax collectors are terrible, prostitutes should be stoned. You know, this group's in, this group's out. He's deconstructing all of that. But understanding some of these movements will help us with some of those words that we sometimes like, what the heck is going on here? Because he's actually speaking to some of those things that were going on that were really powerful at that time. Very compelling movements of that time.
That is so cool. Yeah, I think that is important to keep in mind, just as I've learned more about this too, where it's like, if you just stick to only what's in this library, that there's more works out there that can really help us understand all this, which is so interesting.
Yeah. I'll give you one. You know, people have been really fascinated by First Enoch. and it's quoted a couple times in the New Testament. It wasn't valued as scripture. Mm-hmm. Not like Daniel. Daniel influences a lot of the New Testament. In fact, I would say the book of Daniel is the Hobbit to the Lord of the Rings. Daniel is like the Hobbit to Daniel is like to the Gospels that the Hobbit is to the Lord of the Rings.
Okay.
Okay. A lot of the language, the way of looking at the world, key phrases, all sorts of things in Daniel flow directly into the New Testament. For example, who appears at Jesus' birth to announce it?
Oh, like angels?
Yeah.
And shepherds?
And, yeah. Oh, well, and there's one particular, Gabriel, right?
Mm-hmm.
Only mentioned one time in Daniel. It's the only place that we know where that character comes from. And the three people, we call them astrologers or wise men or whatever, from the East. Where is the only place they appear? In Daniel.
Okay. Interesting. So, that's cool.
Son of man. That comes, you know, all the kingdom references. The son of man, one like a son of man coming on the clouds,
mm-hmm.
right? The holy ones, the phrase, the holy ones will bring the kingdom. What does Paul particularly call Christians, holy ones, the kingdom? All sorts of language that comes directly, especially once you understand the Septuagint translation of Daniel, just flowed naturally in. So these things were really important to the Second Temple apocalyptic literature. And Enoch was a later iteration that kind of brought together Christ and Son of Man and, you know, all these terms that applied to Jesus into one place as they anticipated a coming rescuer. So these things can help us understand what was going on in Jesus' day. It doesn't mean they're scripture. It just means it's helpful for those that are in the know to study, to pass this information around and help us kind of better appreciate. This is what I've come to appreciate. Jesus was so intentional with the words that he used to ensure, as best as possible, someone who had a soft heart could join his movement, that they would not get hung up on his words. But he built ramps. He used words as build bridging opportunities, his tone and his words to allow people to join. And you think a lot of reconciliation is building trust, repairing relationships, right?
Mm-hmm.
But that starts with your tone and it starts with my tone and it starts with my words. And I think once we understand some of these other pieces, you realize how intentional Jesus was in giving people opportunity and hope to join his movement. So I think there's a lot there to be inspired by for us as we look to the future. Our world is getting small, highly interconnected.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody can see what each other's doing, right? And I'm like, this is a chance for Jesus to speak to us and give us wisdom for this new world.
That's so cool. Yeah, Jesus was a good dude.
He was. So anyways.
So this is where I want to wrap up the conversation. So we've talked about a lot of different things, a lot of different ways to reimagine the Bible, different ways to understand more about Scripture. So if we were to distill this down into one first step for someone who's listening to this and goes, this is great. I haven't known how to read the Bible for 6 months. I can't go back to it the way I've always been reading it because it's not enough. I want to understand something differently. What's the first thing that you would recommend that someone do?
Very first thing, I would lean into the New Testament. I would lean into Jesus first and in the New Testament. And if a book like, you know, something that gives you overarching view to it and walks with you, that could be a person who knows the story well. That could be a book like I have. But finding someone that you can be in dialogue particularly with, and then I would say, as you're starting to wrestle with that, gets sort of the big picture again, the emphasis of Jesus is about a living relationship with God, a daily friendship with God.
Mm-hmm.
And I think so often we make it into an intellectual exercise where our brain gets hung up on things we don't yet have the answer to. And we think that that is somehow stalling our ability to proceed with God. When in fact, a lot of times it's learning to apply the thing we already know and listening to God and submitting to the thing we already know. And so I would come back to saying, as you start that journey, what you can apply, apply. What you can do, do. And find someone who will walk with you to help you do that so that you're doing it with the support of somebody else. And if that means just starting your day, opening up a piece of New Testament scripture reflecting a little bit on it, but then saying, Jesus, give me something to do today. Is there a relationship I need to repair? Mm-hmm. Is there some place I need to serve someone? Start to apply it. So this is not ultimately a story that we're supposed to appreciate from a distance, like a superhero story, be wowed by the special effects. This is an ongoing story that we're meant to join, to find ourselves in the drama, start to improvise, however imperfectly, and apply it to how we live our daily life. And so, those are the key things that I try to encourage people to do.
Very cool. Well, Tim, thank you so much for giving us some time today. For people to find more about your work, what you're working on next, different resources that you have, where's the best place for people to go?
In terms of the City Movement stuff, citymovement.org is our little website, just a little landing page if you want to connect with us there. And in terms of timday.org, that has my commentary on it. At some point in time, I'm going to do a full edit of that, but you have it now. It's available. It's free. You can just kind of click through and look around. If you run into a troubling passage, you can see what I have to say there, mm-hmm. On it. And then my book, God Enter Stage Left. Yeah, you can either email me and ship you a copy or check it out on Amazon. What I love is a bunch of people got the free copies that we've given away and just reposting them for like $1 or something. And so I love it. You know, we really have emphasized, I don't make any money from it. And almost all the time that I'm speaking is just for donation to help print more copies to give away. So our heart is really just to get people into the conversation.
Yeah, wonderful. Very cool. Well, we will post all those links to make them easy to find. And with that, Tim, thank you so much.
No problem. Thanks so much, Kyle, for what you're doing here too on this podcast. I love it. And thanks for letting me be a guest. Huge privilege.
Hey, everyone. Thanks for listening to this episode of the Voices Podcast. If you want to get the links for anything we talked about today, they will be in the show notes on patreon.com/voicespodcast. If you go there, you can scroll down to the episode and you will see all the links right there.
And if you're interested in becoming a supporter of the show, we are on Patreon. So you can go to our Patreon website and you'll see different levels of supporting the show. That helps us to get different guests on the show, put more time and resources to this. And one of the things we want to do is be a resource to you on your spiritual journey. That was the whole vision behind this in the first place. So one of those ways we do that is at different levels, there are different resources that we'll make available to you as you are working through reimagining faith.
We also want you to be able to join the conversation with us. So make sure you leave us a comment on Facebook or tweet at us on Twitter. We are Voices Podcast on Facebook and @VoicesPod on Twitter. Let us know what you thought, agreed with, disagreed with, and what you want to hear more about.
All right. Thanks for listening.